Hi, I'm Nick Dalio, and I wanted to thank you for joining us right here at Bayside Chapel Online. Our prayer is that today's service is a blessing to you, that it will encourage you in your journey with Christ, and that it will help you see and understand all that God has in store for you. We would love to hear from you on how God is using this ministry to bless you, and we would love the opportunity to pray for you. You could send us an email at amen@baysidechapel.org. Remember that you can stay in touch with us anytime by downloading our app. Just visit the App Store and search for Bayside Chapel of NJ. Also, if God is using this ministry to impact your life, then we want to give you the opportunity to partner with us financially. Simply go online to baysidechapel.org or use the Bayside Chapel app, then choose the giving option that works best for you. Enjoy today's message.
Some years ago, I had a terrifying experience in the ocean. We'd gone to ship bottom in September, and the lifeguards were off duty. There were good waves to ride and a sandbar, and if you like to body surf like I do, you know that can be a fun combination. As I went out, I'm about 150 feet offshore, and I noticed I really wasn't getting anywhere. And for some reason, I couldn't reach the sandbar that I was trying to get to. So when I decided to head back in, I realized I couldn't get anywhere in that direction either. I was caught in a rip current. I couldn't get to the beach. No matter how hard I tried, I couldn't get to where I wanted to go. And honestly, the thought crossed my mind, I might drown out here. And that's when I started waving my arms over my head. And there were some people on the beach that came and got me. There's an old saying, if at first you don't succeed, try again. Yeah, well, it don't always work. In critical circumstances, that fact that it doesn't always work can lead to a disaster. The great philosopher Clint Eastwood once said, man's got to know his limitations. We got an amen for Clint Eastwood. That's pretty scary. There are some things that we cannot bring about by our own striving, no matter how hard we try. Perhaps you're in a rip current this morning. You're facing something you're trying to fix or to achieve, but no matter how sincere you are or the amount of effort that you put into it, you cannot get to shore. Maybe it's a spouse who seems bent on ending your marriage no matter what you do. You're willing to do whatever you can to save it, but they are not. Perhaps it's a situation at school, a difficult teacher or a fellow student, or at work. You're doing what you can do, but you can't control them. It's a kind of rip current. One rip current that is destroying families is the scourge of addiction. And the hard truth is that no parent's striving can bring about the deliverance they so desperately desire for their addict child. You just can't seem to get to that shore. In our series, It's Never Too Late to Fix a Family, we have seen the dysfunctional soap opera that was Jacob's family. And throughout the story, Jacob has been able to swim his way to achieving his goals. His resources, his personality, and strength of will have worked for him, but now he's in a rip current. The situation that is before him is something he cannot do anything about, no matter how hard he strives to do so. We pick up the text in Genesis chapter 32. It says this: then on that same night he arose, that is Jacob, took his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 children, and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. He took them and sent them across the stream and everything else he had, and Jacob was left alone. Jacob is facing the trial of his life. Esau, who has vowed to kill him, is coming at him with 400 men. And true to form, Jacob attempts to manipulate the situation by scheming his way out of trouble. He has just sent multiple sets of gifts to his brother in order to appease him. We saw that last week. And he's also taken steps to protect his family and his remaining possessions. His self-reliant striving has worked for him thus far, but now he faces something that he knows he cannot twist his way out of. He is alone. Being alone can bring the weight of what you are facing crashing down upon you. What might have been going through Jacob's mind that night? Have I done everything I can to change the situation? Will Esau once again fall for my mechanizations to prevail against him? These are the kinds of questions that would have left him doubtful and certainly fearful. Jacob could easily have felt that God himself was against him. Well, actually, watch what happens. And a man wrestled with him until the breaking of the day. When the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched his hip socket, and Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. And so as if he doesn't have enough trouble on his own, Jacob now finds himself in a match for the ages, a wrestling match of his life with someone that he really can't even see because it's dark, it's night. Now, I think it's helpful for us to identify who it is right up front that Jacob is wrestling with. The prophet Hosea identifies this man as an angel. Later, Jacob is going to acknowledge the fact that he in fact was having an encounter with God. And we know that because of the name that Jacob is going to give the place where this happens. But for the moment, let's answer this question. So, you know, what do you mean an angel or a man? How do we make sense of this? Well, you need to understand something about the Old Testament. There are times in the Old Testament where this person appears that is called the angel of the Lord. And in those occasions, people recognize ultimately that they are in fact in the presence of God. This happened to Abraham, it happened to Moses, it happened to Joshua, just to name a few. The angel of the Lord is the second person of the Trinity. He would, on occasion, appear to people. Later in history, this same person, the Bible says, took on flesh. We know him as the Lord Jesus Christ. This is an appearance of the Lord Jesus before he became the incarnate God-man. Does that make sense? I'm just checking with you, just make sure you're there. So the struggle that's described here, in many ways, is a culmination of Jacob's entire life, even before he was born. He's always gotten his way by wrestling for it, by grasping for it. He strives for his desired outcome. Kent Hughes describes this wrestling match as a parable of his entire life, characterized as a grasping struggle. Jacob wrestled with his brother, he wrestled with his father, he wrestled with his father-in-law, and now finally with God. This man could not prevail against Jacob. Now that's troubling when you think about what I've just said. It presents a problem because if this man is God, how could he not prevail against Jacob? How can an ordinary person prevail against God? Well, let's think of it like this. Prevailing is when you and I get our way. If we insist on doing life our way, never trusting in the Lord as the scriptures command, we will prevail. Because we never yield to him. A person prevails against God by living out Frank Sinatra's big hit. I did it. Right? Pretty scary. I did it my way. Rather than a restful trust in the Lord. In those cases, God in effect says, okay, you win. But you'll be the big loser in the end. God never forces upon anyone what he wants to freely give. And the match ends when this man touches Jacob's hip. The touch cripples him, puts his hip out of joint, because he's touched at the place in his body that is the strongest of the muscles. The man purposely touches Jacob in such a way so as to break him. And apart from that breaking, nothing good can happen for Jacob. This man could just as easily have killed him, but he doesn't. That's mercy. And by crippling him, Jacob is now positioned to receive something he never could have attained by all his striving and all of his mechanizations. You know what you call it when you get something you could never earn? It's called grace. And the first thing we see from this is that, thank you, trials position us for God's grace. Trials position us for God's grace. So at the end of this wrestling match, Jacob says, let me go. Oh, excuse me, the man says, let me go, for the day has broken. But Jacob said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. There it is. From the time of his womb, this is what he has, his womb. Are you people paying attention to me? I'm glad I'm paying attention to me. His womb. From the time he was in the womb, Jacob has been striving for a blessing. That's the whole reason he's named Jacob. Remember that? His parents give him this identity because he was grasping his brother's heel because he wanted to be born first and have the blessing of the firstborn. The reason he takes advantage of his brother's hunger is so that he would get Esau's birthright, the blessing of that birthright. He deceives his father, cheats him and his brother out of his father's blessing. All of it comes for this desire to be blessed. And now he clings to this man with whom he's been wrestling, broken of his strength, and he begs for a blessing. The prophet Hosea gives us a little insight into exactly what happens at this moment. He records it like this. He, meaning Jacob, struggled with the angel and overcame him. He wept and begged for his favor. Jacob's request for a blessing shows that he knows that this person is stronger than he is, superior to him. After all, it took a mere touch to cripple him. God doesn't surrender. It is Jacob who yields by way of asking for a blessing. And Jacob's real success comes when he looks for what only God can be in his life. God's response to this plea is something that I don't believe Jacob expected, and it's kind of surprising to us too. He asks a question. What is your name? Jacob begs for a blessing. The person with whom he has wrestled all night responds with a question. Why? The question's purpose is to position Jacob for a transformation. The transformation that only truth can bring. To bring him to a place of humility and vulnerability by convicting him of himself. When I was a teenager, I wasn't supposed to chew bubble gum because I had temporary caps on my upper front teeth. And the concern was that they would, you know, bubble gum would make them, you know, fall out of my face. I was coming home from somewhere. I had stopped at Newman's Candy Shop, got two big old pieces of bazooka, popped them in there. Right? And you know, it's best after you just kind of get it started, you know? So I'm walking around the corner, and who's coming right at me but Dad? So I see him coming, I go like this, boom! And there's this big pink wad laying on the... And my father looks at me and goes, now listen carefully. I didn't lie to him. Are you chewing gum? No. I was. The man knew I was chewing gum. Why'd he ask the question? When this person asks Jacob his name, do you think it's because he doesn't know it? Of course not. The question gives Jacob a chance to finally admit before God what he really is. To confess the deep truth about himself before his Lord. It is a question that sets Jacob up for the rest of his life. He is being given the opportunity to admit his name. And by doing so, he confesses that the biggest problem in his life has been himself. Jacob's name has been the character of his life. He has lived out who he is. His mechanizations have worked for him. The birthright, the blessing of Isaac, his dealings with Laban, but now those things will not do against the rip current of the situation that he faces. The question is, will Jacob admit to God and to himself what he has always been? And he said, Jacob. And with this one word answer, Jacob yields himself before his God for whatever God has for him. The answer comes because he's finally been broken, crippled in body, but more significantly, broken and humbled in spirit. He acknowledges before God what he has always been and who he is. My name is Jacob. Cheat, heel grasper, twister. I have lived out my name all my life. Jacob, for all the things that we might find repulsive about him, ultimately humbled himself before God. One of my favorite authors put it like this: although men might legitimately despise Jacob, they did not despise him more than he despised himself. To answer the question, what is your name, is to acknowledge who you really are. How a person answers the question has a profound effect on their life. The question gives the person the opportunity to be transparently vulnerable before the Lord. It is this that enables us to receive God's blessing. The greatest transformation comes when we experience a crippling in our soul. Someone once said, a new name cannot be separated from a new crippling. Jesus said it differently. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The greatest blessings come when our pride is broken. Here's the man's response. Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed. Finally, the blessing that Jacob has been striving for all of his life is all of a sudden now his. In his brokenness, he has acknowledged what he is apart from God, and God blesses him. The blessing, however, may also have been a surprise to Jacob. It's not an army with which he can go out and face Esau. It's not an angel to make intercession between the brothers. The blessing is a change of name, a new identity. Your name shall no longer be Jacob. When God says something is something, then that thing is what he says it is. You need to hear that one again. I need to say it again. When God says something is something, then that thing is what he says it is. In other words, God determines reality. When he changes your name, you are what he now calls you. Abram becomes Abraham. Sarai becomes Sarah. Jacob becomes Israel. Simon becomes Peter. Saul of Tarsus becomes the Apostle Paul. Jacob has been living out the identity his father, lowercase f, gave him at birth. Now he'll have the ability to live out a new name that his father, capital F, has graciously given him. When you're facing a crisis that you can do nothing about, remember something. First, trials position us for God's grace. Secondly, God transforms our identity. Here's the third thing. Our new identity can be a testimony to others. And Jacob asked him, "Please tell me your name." But he said, "Why is it that you ask me my name?" And there he blessed him. So Jacob called the place Peniel, saying, "For I have seen God face to face, and yet my life has been delivered." The sun rose upon him as he passed Peniel, limping because of his hip. Therefore, to this day, the people of Israel do not eat the sinew of the thigh that is on the hip socket, because he touched the socket of Jacob's hip on the sinew of the thigh. Jacob asks to know the man's name, in other words, his identity. In fact, I think Jacob knows who this is. Otherwise, he wouldn't have asked for a blessing. He wouldn't have named the place what he names it. This naming of the place is a testimony of what happened there. Not only did he meet God and live to tell the tale, but he came away from it blessed with a new identity. Even though Jacob will continue to be a flawed person, this step forward is an important one. Jacob would carry the reminder of this encounter for the rest of his life. He walked with a limp. Now, that must have been very physically uncomfortable for him, perhaps even painful. But you know, I think it was a blessing too. It was a reminder of the change that God brought about in his life. Remembering when God humbles you is a blessing too. This event would also be remembered by Jacob's descendants. Do you see what it says? That whenever they would eat meat, they would not eat the sinew of the thigh of the hip socket. It was a reminder of Jacob's meeting with God. This went on for generations. They would tell the story of his life and of this encounter. They would be reminded of who God is and what he graciously did for their forefather, and how that affected both Jacob himself and ultimately the birth of a nation. And this brings you and I to a probing question. What will my descendants remember about me? Hopefully, my life will be such that the blessings that God has given will affect me in such a way that my children and the generations after them would tell it to each other. Trials position us for God's grace. God transforms our identity, and our new identity can be a testimony to others. Do you know how to get out of a rip current? I asked a couple of people this who know more about this sort of thing than I do. What are the rip currents in your life? How long have you been wrestling with God? The way out of a rip current is to stop fighting against it, to go with it until it releases you in a place that you're now able to get out of it. You stop striving and surrender. There's a famous children's story about these kids who are trying to, you know, save the world kind of thing. And they get caught in this trap. It's actually called the devil's snare. And the way the thing works is the longer you struggle against it, the quicker it kills you. And so what happens is one of the kids figures out that what you got to do is stop struggling. Just relax. You know, when you're getting squeezed, you know, and life is kind of like choking the life out of you, one of the hardest things to do is this, to go with it. It's very hard for us to let go and relax and trust. I took a theater class when I was in college. One of the first exercises you had to learn to do is that you had to have a trust exercise. People would stand behind you, you'd fold your arms like this and fall back. I ain't falling back. See? You have to stop striving and surrender. A few months before I had the experience in the ocean, I had a different kind of rip current come into my life, a different kind of wrestling match. It was a wrestling in my soul. I didn't know it at the time, But I came to learn that I had been striving after something all of my Christian life. And it was a sense of God's acceptance. And because I didn't have that, I looked for it in other people by being a performer. I call that Sally Fieldism. You like me. You really like me. You don't remember that from the Academy Awards? Okay. Ultimately, my doing that was almost my undoing. I almost drowned in that rip current. I almost lost my ministry because I was driving my colleagues crazy as I blindly looked for ways to impress them. God used that experience to touch the socket of my thigh. He broke me. I don't think I ever had a scarier week in my life. And to be honest with you, for the next 6 months, I was afraid of my own shadow. Do you know what it's like to walk around on eggshells like that? And I praise God for the counsel of godly people who encouraged me to, you know, not to overreact and be who I was. But, you know, looking back, I'm so thankful for that. I wouldn't have traded it for anything. It was a blessed thing because I realized I couldn't get to the shore of my acceptance before God by my striving for it. So you know what I did? I surrendered. Started waving my arms. I took God at his word that all that I had been striving for, I already had in Christ. In effect, God asked me my name, and I answered, failure. Performer, not good enough. People pleaser. And he showed me that years before, he had given me a new name, a new identity, saint, much loved child of God, son of the King. And I took a step and began to live out my new identity instead of the one that I had been living out of. I became consistent with who I really was, not who I had been. Living out what he says I am and not what I thought I was, it's freedom. So let me ask you, have you acknowledged your name before God? To see yourself as something other than what you really are can have catastrophic consequences. And when we surrender our identity for the new name that he has for us, we will know a great blessing. Just as Jacob became Israel, the sinner becomes saint. I can't tell you how many times in my experience as a pastor, I've had the opportunity to look in the eyes of a person who's a committed Christian and be very blunt with them. If you know me well enough, you know I have no trouble with blunt. And I'll look at them and go, are you a sinner? And they'll say, yep. They call themselves by a false name because they base it on their opinion of their performance. It kind of sounds like Jacob, doesn't it? You are what God says you are. Amen. The question is, will you live it out? One preacher put it like this: until we admit the truth about our condition, we will remain as we are. What is your name? Until you say, my name is bitterness, you cannot be healed. Until you say, my name is failure, you cannot be a success. Until you say, my name is deception, you can't be blessed. Today, come to God as you are. If you have never placed the full weight of your dependence on Jesus Christ for the life that he died and rose again to give you, then your identity will kill you. Because of Adam's sin, we were all made sinners. That's bad news. And it's something that you can do absolutely nothing about, no matter how hard you try. But there's great news. You don't have to do anything to get a new name. Just trust the one who died and rose again to give that name to you. The name is Saint, Child of the King, much loved of God. If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. New things have come. Most of us here this morning have already made that choice, years ago perhaps, to trust Christ. Well, the question I have for you is, do you live out your new name, or do you still live out the name you used to have? To the extent that we identify ourselves differently from God, we live a lie. And the results can be very damaging indeed. Are you wrestling or are you resting? We forfeit knowing the kind of life that is ours in Christ when we do not acknowledge before God the fact that we have been living from a false identity, one of our own determining. And the result is we keep wrestling. This morning, there are Christians taking their last breath on this heaven and coming into the reality of absent from the body, present with the Lord. But up to that moment, they wrestled with God all their life. Is that you? Maybe God has to cripple you so that you will stop wrestling and receive what he freely gives. All you have to do is wave your arms, surrender, and embrace the identity Christ died and rose again to give you. The result is rest. You can't rest if you're wrestling. Now you might be thinking, well, surrender what? Your agenda, your way of doing things. Stop trying and trust. Jesus said, whoever wants to save his life will lose it. The way to really live is to die to your self-determined way of living, to offer ourselves a holy and living sacrifice before God. The great hymn, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God, has a line in it that I will slightly paraphrase. If we in our own strength confide, our striving will be losing. Whenever we try to do life in a self-reliant way, depending on our resources, strategies, skills, personality, talent, experience, we might prevail for a time, but in the end, we'll drown in that rip current. We're going to lose. Whoop. When we surrender to God, we win. Amen. Now, we come to the end of this series. And I'd like to see if I can kind of put a button on the whole thing. It's called It's Never Too Late to Fix a Family. Whatever dysfunction our families have, whatever the challenges that we face and we try to deal with in regard to each other, it can be fixed. What we've seen over the last few weeks is that we're not to point fingers, we're to repent. Remember that forgiveness is the salve that heals relationships. And if you want to receive honor, you need to bestow honor. And that all sounds great. But there's something you have to remember. If you pursue those things from your own self-reliance, from your resources, you'll never get where you want to go. It'll be like fighting against a rip current. The essential thing is to come to the place that Jacob came to. The way to win the battle to fix your family is to surrender. And when you do, God changes you. He fixes you. When people come to me for marriage counseling, I put it like this. You want to change your relationship? You got to change the people in it. You want the big idea for our whole series this last month? It's this. To fix your family, let God fix you. And he won't fight against you. You know, we hear this stuff and we go, oh, I want that. But will God do what he says? Yes, he'll do what he says. He's faithful. There's an opportunity for every one of us here this morning, including me. What is the identity that maybe, you know, I've surrendered, you know, and but what is the identity that maybe we still kind of live out of, that he wants us to let go of? I had to learn that there were all kinds of ways that I saw myself without even realizing I saw myself from that, you know, like that. You know, you have kids and you love them. You want to be their protector, burden bearer, helper. After all, I'm Father Man. You dig the cape? Is that what I am? Burden bearer? Problem solver? You hear what that sounds like? That's the essence of codependence. Trying to be God to your kids. It's very hard to surrender that identity. Because in essence, what you're saying is here, take that which I love the most and I put it on the altar. Whatever it is, that's just me personally. Whatever it is for you, we each have an opportunity this morning to ask the Lord, show me what you want me to surrender. There are some of you here this morning that need to start at the beginning, to come to faith in Christ once and for all, and to trust him for the gift of eternal life and the forgiveness of your sin. But for so many of us, because we've been Christians a long time, it's something else. I don't want to do life my way. My way really is going to wind up making me a loser in the end. Surrender. Let God fix you. Let's pray. Lord, at this moment where we are is a place that I can't do anything about. I have to acknowledge that too. You're the God who, by your Spirit, speaks to hearts and gives illumination to the mind. And so, Father, I just want to give us a minute or two before you for you to show us how maybe we have been wrestling with you. And that you want us to know the rest of surrendering to you. Thank you that we can take you at your word. Thank you that you free us from the things that we cannot control, whether they be circumstances or people. We pray for our families. Give us the wisdom to know that which only we can produce through our surrender to you. And regardless of how the rest of our family responds, to rest in you, to leave with you that response as well. Lord, I pray that we would be a surrendered people, a yielded people. Thank you that our trials are an opportunity for your grace, that you give us a new name, that you transform us. And our desire is that that would be a testimony to our immediate family and to generations that we don't even know. Father, I thank you that you're the kind of God that can do that. So we just ask that you go before us for your glory and for our lives to know the blessings of everything you have for us in Christ. Thank you for our time in Jesus' name. Amen.